The word of God is from Romans chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Let us read those two verses together. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. It says, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, from our fleshly perspective, in viewing him, in seeing him, we cannot come to know him unless it is revealed unto us by God. We cannot come to know Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Christian faith, is about revelation. So therefore, unless the truth of the scripture is revealed to us, we cannot come to know God, and the truth of the scripture cannot become a reality in our lives. It may end up as an intellectual knowledge, but it will not become a reality. The person of Jesus Christ is contained within the Bible, and as you read and meditate upon the Bible, it is when the revelation is made unto us, when the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is revealed unto us, then we are finally made able to believe the truth in the Scriptures. Other than that, even though you may fervently read the Bible, you cannot truly come to believe it. For example, the truth that says that God has forgiven us our sins, and you read that, and if that becomes a reality, your lives will be filled with thankfulness and praises to God. But if you read those words in your fleshly perspective, you can come to know that truth intellectually, but you will not come to truly be able to believe it. The will of man, the emotions of mankind, will not enable that man or a woman to believe. And when Christ was here on earth, the Son of God came here on earth, walked this earth on flesh, in flesh. People around him persecuted him because they could not believe that God, who is spirit, can come in flesh and walk on this earth. They accused him of blaspheming and they persecuted Jesus. And today, beloved, if you've truly come to know Jesus Christ, you are called the sons of God. And therefore, if you go around your neighborhood today and introduce yourself as sons of God, people of this world will point at you and ridicule at you and laugh at you because they cannot truly come to understand and know the mysterious reality that has happened in your lives. And it was the same for Apostle Paul. Saul, before he came to encounter the person of Jesus Christ, rejected the truth about the Son of God. And therefore, he persecuted the church. He persecuted the believers who believed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But when that revelation of God was made upon Apostle Paul through his Holy Spirit, and when his Son, Jesus Christ, called out to him, Saul and Saul, why are you persecuting me? In his flesh, he thought Jesus was dead. But when Jesus called out to him, he realized that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has resurrected. And if people can truly come to believe in those days, the Jews, if they can truly come to believe that Jesus Christ has resurrected, then they would come to know him. They will worship him. But all of the nation of Israel, the Jews, could not come to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Roman guard who guarded the tomb lied and said when they fell asleep, the body of Jesus was stolen away. So from their fleshly point of view, how can they believe what Jesus, this young man in his 30s, said about himself as being a God. And it is the same for us, beloved you and I. As you read the Bible, we know that Jesus Christ proclaimed as the Son of God, but that mere knowledge does not enable you to believe. But that Word of God must come to us in spirit. The Spirit has to reveal to us for us to come to know Jesus as the Son of God. And Apostle Paul, in encountering the person of Jesus Christ in spirit, realized the person whom he persecuted, the church whom he persecuted, was the Son of God, and the church of God were the sons of God. And so Apostle Paul, in writing to Rome, he says that he is serving in spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. So Apostle Paul preached a gospel that came to him, that was revealed to him. It was not the gospel that he worked through. That he is now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to his audience and to us. The gospel of God, the gospel of his Son, the gospel that is now being preached to you. He is reminding them it is not through the works that people come to know the gospel, but it is through the revelation of God, that Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, it came to us in spirit as a gift to us. And so why does it not come to us in joy and faith? It is because we do not believe. It is because we do not receive it in through faith. And that is the most difficult thing, to receive the gospel of his Son through faith. It is easy for mankind to see the gospel, see the Word of God from their fleshly point of view, but it is impossible for mankind left on their own to receive the Word in spirit. So Apostle Paul, whom persecuted the believers, but after the gospel came to him, after the gospel was revealed to him, it was as if though Saul ate of the gospel, Saul partook of the person of Jesus Christ. And it is the same for us, beloved. When we receive faith, when we receive the gospel through faith, that Jesus Christ becomes part of us. Jesus Christ becomes someone whom we have eaten and drank of. So the scripture continues to tell us to eat of Christ and drink of Christ. So when Christ came into us, we became one with him. We became inseparable from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That I have become one with Christ. I in Christ and Christ in us. So in reality, we have taken part of Jesus Christ. We have eaten of Jesus Christ. We have drank of Jesus Christ. When the seed falls to the ground and it dies, it bears much fruit. And it is the same, beloved. When a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it bears much harvest. And it was the same for the person of Jesus Christ. When he came and died on our behalf, he bore much harvest. And so Apostle Paul, when he encountered the person of Jesus Christ, he came to experience Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, the Word, who was now with us. So the grace of God is a process whereby the Son of God enters into the heart of mankind. So Apostle Paul received the gospel through the revelation of God. So Apostle Paul, after believing, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore he no longer lives. And he says, after receiving Christ, he has been crucified with Christ, and he no longer lived. But of the kind, the mankind lived this world being afraid of waking up each morning filled with anxiety, filled with worries, whether you have wealth, whether you have wisdom of this world. People wake up in fear every morning because their lives are filled with sin and death. And that is a consequence of sin and death. And they live their lives regardless of what they do. Their end in their life is their grave. So until they arrive at their point of death, they live reflecting the nature of their sin in their lives. They agonize through life. Their lives are filled with misery. On the outside, many people may look well and happy, but in the inside, they are dying. They are stressed. Their lives are filled with worries and anxieties and jealousy and greed. And that is the existence of earthly man. Are there one who can say, my life is not in such a state? From the national level to individuals, that is the state of every mankind. And that man, the earthly man, must be crucified with Christ. That is the good news, beloved. The mankind who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has been put to death when Christ died on the cross. So God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He left you as you are, but Jesus Christ took upon Himself your sin. He embraced you upon Himself and went to the cross. He took sin and death that was upon you upon Himself and went to the cross. Jesus Christ, who was without sin, God made Him sin because God took your sin and laid it upon Jesus Christ when He went to the cross. So God took all your sins and laid it upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why upon death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are made clean. You are called righteous. And that is Christian faith, beloved. That is what Christian walk is. And from there, you walk your life. But when Christianity corrupts itself, it wants to live and accumulate its own righteousness. It wants people to follow Jesus based on their own righteous lives. In a dark, pitch dark room, when you flip the switch on, when the light turns on, everything is exposed. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth of that has to illuminate our minds and hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. Then you are able to come to know and believe what Jesus has done, His death and resurrection on your behalf. The truth that you cannot believe on your own, but when the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth into your hearts, then you are made enable to believe. There is no efforts involved, and that it is instantaneous when the truth of God works in your heart through the working of the Holy Spirit. It is instantaneous. Instantaneous, so as you are walking, instantaneous as you are driving, when the Spirit reveals the gospel to you, you are made enable to believe. Instantaneously, it is the work of God, it is the grace of God, it is the gift of God. So when you come to the church, that is what you must seek instead of praying and crying out to God for the things of this world, for the problems that you are going through. The sad thing is, even if God were to answer your earthly prayers, those earthly problems will continue to recycle itself. But Christian living, Christian prayer is to pray for the revelation of God. Pray that the gospel of Christ will be revealed to you, that you might be able to believe and receive through faith. And that is what you must seek. That is what you must pray for instead of praying for all these material things of this world. And Satan has corrupted man. Satan has corrupted the church in such a way. They deceive you and say, ask for anything and it will be given to you. Where does it say in the scriptures that if you ask for anything, that God would just unconditionally give those things to you? But it says in Christ, Apostle Paul, after partaking of the person of Jesus Christ, says that I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore all the anxieties, all the worries that used to fill my life is now gone, vanished, disappeared. And now, therefore, Jesus Christ is living in me. Christ, who has come down from heaven to my heart, is now living in me. Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, I am now included with Him. That I am no longer part of this world. Satan can no longer have dominion over me. So therefore, that's why the Bible commands us to pray without ceasing. Be joyful always. Because once you are in Christ, all of this world has nothing to do with you. You are able to override the things of this world. Saul, who used to be a sinner persecuting the church, giving hard time to the believers in the church back then. But he says, after encountering Jesus Christ, I am who I am through by His grace. He is no longer the old Saul. He is now Paul, the new creation, that he is who he is by the grace of God. And he goes on to say that he will preach nothing else except the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is the confession of Apostle Paul. Beloved, that must be and that is our confession today. In the past, you did not seek for things you should seek for. You did not believe in the gospel that you should believe in. Instead, you were seeking for the foolish things, corruptible things that would eventually rot away. But Jesus commands us to live and seek for things that will not waste away, that will not be eaten away. And when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, only enough for a young lad, but with that Jesus fed the 5,000. And people saw, when people witnessed that, and they wanted to make Jesus their king because he did not come to be their worldly king. And the people from there on looked for Jesus and they followed Jesus. And at another place, when there were thousands gathered, and Jesus pointedly said, the reason you are seeking for me and looking for me is because your stomachs were full, not because of seeing the truth in the miracles. He was saying that when I fed the crowd with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that miracle was pointing to me. He was convicting the world that you pursue and follow me to fill your fleshly stomach, but you are not seeking after me, the Son of God. And that is the case for many churches today. People come to church to seeking and asking for the things of the world that will fill their fleshly stomach. But God reminds us to work for food that will last. And Apostle Paul, in encountering the person of Jesus Christ, he is born again as a new creation. And when you think about it, beloved, you worry and you are anxious because you yourselves are your own God, are your own Lord. But if the person of Jesus Christ is your Lord, is your Savior in your lives, then there is no reason for you to worry. Think about your kids. Whose job is to worry and be anxious and to plan for to provide for the children. It is the parents, it is the fathers, it is the mother's responsibility. Beloved, Jesus Christ, God, is our Father who will provide for us. In every church that Apostle Paul visited, he reminded them and expressed Jesus Christ, whom he has partaken, whom he has eaten, and whom he has drank of. So Apostle Paul became a new creation through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. So in receiving this gospel, Apostle Paul came to serve in his spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son. So once you receive salvation, then you become one who serves God in spirit, regardless of who you are. That is what Apostle Paul is saying here on verse 9. It says, when I believed the gospel of his Son Jesus Christ, then it enabled me to serve God in spirit, to serve in original language in Greek means to offer sacrifice, to worship, to become a remediator. So if you have received the person of Jesus Christ, if you truly come to believe in his Son, then you become someone who offers sacrifice. You become someone who worships God. And in the Old Testament scriptures, all of God's blessings came during the worship of God, during the sacrificial worship of God. So, the gospel of his Son, the redemption made possible through his cross, then your spirit is made alive. And once your spirit is alive, then that spirit overwhelms our whole self. That spirit begins to roll over us. Once the Son of God, Spirit of Christ, comes onto us, and we become inseparable from the Spirit of Christ who is in us, and we are hidden with Christ. And that is why in Colossians chapter 2 verse 5, Apostle Paul says, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit." So he says, "I know your deeds." So that's what Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Colossians. "Though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit." Because he is one in spirit with Christ. And when we are saved, our spirits are hidden with Christ. And our spirits are revealed when he comes the second time. So by believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, our spirit is made alive. Then you become one who serves, one who worships, one who offers acceptable sacrifice to God. So to worship and to offer sacrifice to God means today to display the presence of life-giving spirit in us. It is to display the glory of Christ who is in us. Who is the life who resides within us today? It is the person of Jesus Christ. And God only accepts that worship which comes from Jesus Christ living in you. That is true worship. That is true sacrificial giving. And you become someone who now will deliver the life-giving gospel to the others around you. When God created mankind from the dust of the earth, he created you in his likeness, in his image. And what kind of image is that? That is the image of the person of Jesus Christ that you were created in the beginning. And when the seed of the gospel falls within your heart, then you become someone who reflects God's image, reflects God's likeness. And that mankind that God created according to His image, according to His likeness, is the one who was created to display the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. That's how precious you were made. But despite that, what glory do you display in your lives? Many people are displaying the ugliness of Satan in their lives. So these people come to church, even though they are in church, they continue to display the filth, display the sin, display the ugliness of Satan living in their hearts. And they do not pray for truth, pray to receive the mercy of God, pray to receive faith. Beloved, though you are full, you will eventually die. Though you are hungry, you will eventually die. Those are only the food that feeds your earthly body. And therefore, Jesus Christ says, do not seek for those things, but seek first for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago, who died and rose again, He continues to come to you and continues to knock at the door of your hearts. He desires for you to open the door to your hearts. So, beloved, your prayer must be that you would open the door of your hearts to Jesus Christ. And those of you who are sitting here in the sanctuary today, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you are those who are walking towards your deathbed. And so, shall you today pray for the things that will not save you from your impending death? Or should you pray for faith that will save you? Whom should you seek, for the things of the world or the person of Jesus Christ? And as I had said before, if you stab a knife onto your arm, you would bleed naturally. And if it's extreme, they will have to stitch you up to aid your skin to mend together. Whether they stitch you up or not, over time, your skin that has been cut would eventually heal. And how come your skin that's been cut heals? It is because you have life. If you don't have life, if you are not living, regardless of how well or how bad you stitch your skin will never heal back together. It is a matter of life. And that is how it is in flesh, in your body. And that is the order of God's creation, beloved. That's God's order in how things work. You heal because you have life, because you are living. The spirit, soul, and body. And those who are living solely in their flesh, when they are ill, they look for medicine. They look for doctors. But those who are living in spirit, rather than first seeking for physical medical help, they first seek God. They first rely upon God. And they know how God works. They trust in the creative order of God. There are many things in our lives, how the creative order of God continues to even work today. That as you are stressed and tired overnight, your body is refreshed. That is how God has made your body. And Western or Eastern medicine today can never truly make you healed. They would just cover your symptoms. They would temporarily delay the aging of your body. But by His stripes, we are healed, beloved. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and was stricken and He bled on the cross, our spirit, our soul, our body was healed. And that is the way that God originally created the mankind. But after the fall, beloved, regardless of what nutritious meal you eat, you accumulate stress over time. your body becomes diseased over time. But if you have Christ in you, your lives will be filled with joy and thanksgiving. And in such a spiritual person, physical illness oftentimes cannot affect that person because their lives are filled with joy and thankfulness. And beloved, look around different properties around your neighborhood. Which houses become ruined and uninhabitable? It is a house that is not inhabited by anyone. And it is the same for your spirit, beloved. Your spirit has to be inhabited, dwelt by the Spirit of Christ. He is the one who died and redeemed you. He is our Redeemer. He is our Healer. He heals our spirit, soul, and body. So, beloved, when your spirit is made alive, you become a true worshiper of God. You become one who distributes the life of Christ onto this world. And that is what verse 9 is saying when he says, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son. So this is the ultimate purpose of God creating mankind, beloved, in him creating you according to his image, according to his knowledge, according to his likeness, to give us his spirit, that I might die, that he might become my Lord, that he might move my life, that I might live my life in spirit. And we see this all around us. We see people who, before encountering Jesus Christ, was worthless, was someone that we did not want to hang out with. But once that person received Jesus Christ, he is someone who becomes so enjoyable to be around. And it is because of the person of Jesus Christ dwelling within them. Because when Christ is in us, even our words are changed, even the way we interact with other people are transformed. Why did God create mankind? He created mankind that the seed of Christ may come into their hearts and display his glory. And that is why the hall of creation is groaning for the sons of God to appear. It is as if the whole creation is crying out and moaning and calling out on mankind to become the creation that God has created us to be. The whole creation is moaning. Why? Because in the millennial kingdom, all of God's creation is made anew. They return to the original state of God's original creation. So the whole creation is mourning for that time. Because of the fall of mankind, the whole creation has been ruined. So the whole creation is crying out for that time where the restoration of all of God's creation will take place. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus Christ interacting with the Samaritan woman. And Jesus asked this Samaritan woman to give him some water. But the woman says, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. But Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And Jesus reveals his omniscient knowledge that you have no husband. And this woman who believed goes to the town and tells about Jesus Christ. And she asks Jesus about how the Jews offer sacrifice in Jerusalem, how the Gentiles, how the Samaritans offer sacrifice somewhere else. But Jesus says, the time will come when true believers will worship him in spirit and truth. So beloved, this is the true life of genuine believers, the believers who offers genuine worship believers who offer genuine sacrifice, believers who live their lives as mediators. So the worship brings us satisfaction, contentment. Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, seated at the right hand of God, who is he looking for? He is looking for the worshipers of Christ. He is looking for the witnesses of Christ. That is whom the high priest, the Jesus Christ, is looking for. Israel were redeemed from Egypt. And before they were rescued, God sent Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. And Moses went before the Pharaoh and said, "The God of the Hebrews, God of the Jews, appear before us, and we want to go out to the wilderness to offer sacrifices to our God." So what is the purpose, the goal of saving you? It is for you to go out to the wilderness to worship him, to offer sacrifices to God. So God rescued, saved his people from Egypt, and they arrived at Mount Sinai. Before they receive the commandments in Exodus, in chapter 19, it says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasure possessions, although the whole earth is mine." It says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So, beloved, the purpose of God bringing his people out of Egypt was to make them a people of kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Beloved, that is the purpose for God saving us as well. And God reminds us today that there will be a day when I enter into your heart that you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So that is why God gave the nation of Israel the system of priesthood. And what is the job of the high priest? To be the mediator between God and his people. Which was the greatest issue facing them, facing mankind? Because we have walked away from God, we need a mediator. We need someone to bring us before God. So, beloved, your lives are filled with many problems, but among all those problems, your greatest problem is going before God. Your greatest problem is not having a mediator. If you look at the lives of the nation of Israel, they would not have been able to go through what they went through, survive without the system of priesthood. They were a kingdom of priests. And beloved, that is also our purpose, our goal, God's goal in saving us, to make us a people of priests, and that they will become nations, they will be his treasure possession. And beloved, for us, when Christ enters into us and we offer unto him true worship, true sacrifice, then God finds his utmost pleasure in us. When Christ resides in us and dwells in us, and he is living and we are dead, then our lives becomes a genuine, true worship sacrifice to God. Our lives begin to display the glory of Christ. That is the sacrifice that God is looking for in your life. And so, beloved, when believers gather together, and if Christ is living in them, what comes out of them? Through their mouths, through their lives, it is the person of Jesus Christ. It is the life of Christ. Through various life circumstances of people who gather, it will be Christ who will be lifted. It will be Christ who will be shared. And in Christ we find answers and solutions to our various life's issues. And is there such a church we can find on this earth? Rarely. It is because many come to church in their fleshly mind. Many churches are corrupt, relying upon the wealth of the world. And how can Christ dwell upon a church such as that? So to be one with God, when we are one with God, then we can truly become one with our neighbors. If you ask why you can't forgive your brother, it is because you truly have not experienced God's forgiveness of you. If you are truly forgiven of your sins from God, then you are made able to even forgive your arch enemy. So, beloved, if you are made one with Christ, then God enables you to be one with your neighbors. But if you ignore the oneness of you with God, and you try to live your lives in harmony and peace with others around you, on the surface, you may pretend like you love your neighbor. You may pretend like you're one with your neighbor, people around you. But on the inside, it is utterly impossible. And if you say you are not like that, then you are calling yourself to be God. So, beloved, from our core, we must come to know how corrupt we are. All we are, the people of this world, are corrupt to their core, but just pretending to be holy on the outside. And so, beloved, all of our sin issue is resolved through the offering of the sacrifice. The sins of the nation of Israel in the past was temporarily covered by the offering of the sacrificial animal. But for us, a permanent sacrifice has been offered on behalf of us, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. The priest system of Israel was only a shadow of the true sacrifice that will come in the person of Jesus Christ. So for all the sacrifices that Israel offered, the lamb, the cow, the calf, the goat, all these sacrifices and the blessings that will come from those sacrifices are merely a shadow, merely a type of the things, of the reality that would come through the person of Jesus Christ. He came as a lamb to be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So Jesus Christ at Calvary, he was offered as our sacrifice. So upon his death and resurrection, he has become our high priest. 2,000 years ago, he was our sin offering. But now, today, after his death and resurrection, he has become our high priest at the right hand of God. And because he is our high priest, we receive new life from him, and we are strengthened to be victorious over this world. And the church are the gathering of those people who have the new life of Christ together. That becomes the church of Christ. We become one with Christ and we become one with one another. And that's what Apostle Paul came to realize that after being saved. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." When Christ is in us, we display the light of Christ. So, beloved, the church of Christ, as priests, we must be able to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must become the mediator between them and God. If you look at Genesis chapter 18, he came down on earth with the two angels. He comes to visit Abram, It says Abraham looked up and saw three men standing by, and he, realizing and seeing them, he hurried and bowed down to them, and the two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God, who came down with the two angels, had the conversation with Abraham, and he made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, because I will surely return to you about this time next year. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And secondly, God foretold him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And at that time, God enables Abram to be the mediator. He asked the Lord and said, if there's 50, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? If there's 30, if there's 10, if there's 10 righteous people, the Lord promised him that the city will not face judgment. What is this all showing us? It is showing us Abraham becoming the mediator for his nephew. And so, beloved, this is a picture of the worship of the believer. The believer becoming a mediator. And so it is the same for us today, beloved. God became man that he might come into our hearts and that we might go into him. So, beloved, if Christ is in your heart, you also ought to become a mediator between unbeliever and God. And that is the job of the church. That is the job of the believers in the church. The job of the believer is to worship, is to sacrifice, is to become the mediator between God and man. So when the Lord appears to Abram, he makes a promise of the son to come, and also he enables him to be the mediator. And so, beloved, why has the Son of God come to us? Why has the Spirit come to us? To give us His Son, and also to enable us to be worshipers, to be the mediators. So in the New Testament age that we live in today, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who has accomplished all the work necessary for salvation, therefore the role of the temple of God has been done with. And now you must enter, just as they did in the Old Testament, Old Testament scriptures, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb. And the high priest at that time would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, and their sin would be forgiven of them. And so all of the sacrificial animals points to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died and rose again, and at once he offered sacrifices once and for all. And therefore now there is no need for anyone to enter the Holy of Holies again. And it is because you have been made as the temple of God, as Christ dwells within you. Because there is now life in you, because there is Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, residing in you. And so therefore today there is no need for Old Testament sacrificial system. Where do you go now? You have become the temple of God. Jesus Christ is the ultimate final sacrifice. Beloved, you must become the temple of God. When Christ now dwells in the temple of God and he begins to move within our lives, then our lives, as Christ dwells within us, our lives become acceptable worship to God. When Christ dwells within you, then the thoughts of Christ, the nature of Christ, then the truth of Christ becomes displayed through your lives. And if you look at Romans, it talks about that process. When Christ who has become our sacrifice comes into us. And from chapter 12 on, it talks about the displaying of Christ within the believer's lives, how we must live our lives. In Romans chapter 12, that's why it says, it implores us to offer our lives as sacrifice to God. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If you look at people who worship idols and offer sacrifices to them, we see some resemblance of the sacrificial system in the scriptures. For example, as Korean people worship their ancestors, they offer a meal to their ancestors. And that's similar to what was happening in the Old Testament sacrificial system. But in the New Testament, beloved, that is not the case at all. And the misunderstanding of that has worked into the church, where you look at the order of service in the church these days. It is well organized, it is structured, it is put in system, but beloved, much of it is from the fleshly perspective. Sometimes I see preachers with very royal looking gowns on the stage. From the moment that Jesus died and rose again, there was no point in time where God gave such elaborate system of worship to the church. Beloved, depending on the denomination, who the founder was and early fathers were, it was the thoughts of man, it was the system of man that came up with these various sorts of worship rituals and orders and systems. I remember going to a large mega church in Korea. They had because it's a large church, their stage was quite large, and it was on a Thanksgiving Sunday. Their whole platform was filled with pumpkins and other harvest fruits, as if those things were there to truly offer those things to God. From their fleshly perspective, they may think that God would receive such worship. But beloved, as genuine believers, we must go beyond that. And even in idol worship these days, I hear that things are simplified. They don't offer as many food and as many items because young people are quite busy. And they even have businesses where they would actually have the whole food offering set up for you. And they bow down and worship in front of the food set up, food table, thinking that their ancestors will come and bless their family. Beloved, such misguided understanding of sacrifice must be done away with. Such misunderstood system of worship must be done away with. Beloved, if such is what God desires, then we must offer God such worship, such elaborate sacrifices to Him, not only on Sunday, but every day, every moment. And when we started gathering as church, I purposely got rid of a church bulletin because I noticed that people, as they even were hearing the gospel being preached, they were distracted by this piece of paper. And I asked the church to actually hand out a leaflet listing people who need prayer or church concerns as they exited the church. And a person came and asking me why our church didn't have a bulletin. And I told them that our church didn't have one and don't need to have one. I remember making a comment that they felt that our church was cultic because we didn't have a church bulletin. And beloved, that is just a small example of people being misled, misguided to think what true worship is. So beloved, we gather together on Sunday to share about Christ, that we may be encouraged, that we may receive the gospel towards one another, that we may be re-energized to go out into the world to share the gospel again. We don't merely get together on Sunday to hear the word of God. You must hear the word of God on ongoing basis, on daily basis. We come together to fellowship and to share about Christ, to be re-strengthened. So Apostle Paul again says, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you. So he says, God is his witness that in his prayers at all times that he prays for them whom he has not seen. This is a church that Paul was not the founder, but regardless, because that church has received the same Jesus that he has received, a desire constantly to be with them, a desire for a way to be open for him to come to them. He was constantly in intercessory prayers for them at all times. In verse 10, it says, in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. That was his hope. So the Apostle Paul desired and hoped that one day he will be able to come to them. And with that hope, he continued to pray. And that's something that cannot be possible for a person who comes from the lineage of Adam. How can you, who haven't seen anybody at that church, whom you don't even know about, constantly be praying for them? How about you? Let's set that aside. Do you even pray for your own family, for the people whom you know? I know that is a difficult thing for you. But Apostle Paul, when Christ dwelt within them, within him, and when he died, when he was crucified with Christ, and Christ began to live in him, even though he was a man, he began to live life with Christ in him, displaying the nature of Christ, including praying for people around him, people whom he hasn't met in a constant basis. And that was the case for Watchman Nee, who encountered Jesus Christ. In his book, I remember reading about Watchman Nee praying for people on a constant basis. There was a day when he heard of a news of a person that he met so many years ago, now in the hospital, about to die. So in the book, he rushed to the hospital to be with him and asked him for his forgiveness for not being with him, not being in prayer for him. He was in agony, in pain, for his own failure to constantly pray for him. And such is a prayer that is not possible for an earthly man. Only a person with the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them, can be constantly in prayer for a church, for people whom he hasn't even met. So, beloved, that is an example of a life displaying the glory of Christ. That is true worship. That is true sacrifice. That is being a true mediator. And such is the work that God gives to us who are now saved. So, in conclusion, through God's sovereign will, he was crucified on the cross, and he gave himself in prayer, in constant prayer, for the fellow believers. And such was the prayer of Apostle Paul. Such was the heart of Apostle Paul. But he would go once to Rome as a prisoner. And even as a prisoner, he desired to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And so if you look upon the life of Apostle Paul, you don't find him, but you find Christ. Beloved, the testimony of Apostle Paul is given to us as a encouragement for us to also travel that path of faith, that we must have Christ dwelling within us. There must be a deep relationship with Christ in our lives, that we must become one who are worshipers and mediators of God. And I pray for such blessings in your lives. Let us pray. Father, we have looked into your word this morning. We ask your Holy Spirit to work within us. I pray that the Spirit of Revelation will reveal your truth, your gospel to us. What we know in our intellectual mind will become a reality in our spirit, that Christ may be found and living within us, that we might be one with Christ as we live here on this earth, that we may become mediators, the evangelizers of the people around us. And we pray this in our Redeemer, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.